Of today's message is where is Yeshua in the Old Testament? So I want to start out with saying that even Yeshua says that he is the Old Testament talks of him. The books of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, all the Tanakh speak of Yeshua. So where do we find him? And part of this is in preparation for, as Jewish believers ask you questions, that you'll be able to find where those places are and what the scriptures are that do lead you to Yeshua. And even though I've been doing this for a little while, I was surprised how exact some of those prophecies are. I know I've gone through them, some of them before, but some of these were kind of new and we'll see how close they come. So we'll start out with where was he born? Anyone know where Yeshua was born? And where is that found? Micah 5:2. So turn to Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So we read that, and that was the scripture that the scribes told Herod that where will the Messiah be born? So it was common knowledge where the Messiah would be born. This is a prophecy that is in the Old Testament that the Jews and the scribes know about. And we use that an awful lot about where would he be born. The interesting thing to me was in addition to that, when they talk about the Messiah, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So even though they say the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem by this particular passage, the phrase, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting, I mean, what can that mean if not this is God? We don't always think about that, and I don't think they always thought about that. They thought, you know, Messiah will be a man, Messiah will be a great leader, but would Messiah really be God? So you read some things in here that are meet your needs, but do you always read the whole story? So even from this particular passage, it's clear to me that they're talking about Yeshua being either God or somehow with God from the beginning. And if we read a little bit more about, you know, his nature going forth from long ago, I think it's obvious he is God, but he's also man. He will come to this earth, and he will be here. So he's more than God, he's a man. He will be here. Turn to Isaiah 9:6. And we'll read that. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when I read that, and I've read that before, it was striking to me that Wonderful Counselor is like the whole, someone that's with you all the time, that you can talk to and that will guide you, and he will be that person. Eternal Father, we talk about God all the time. And how can you not say that Eternal Father, the Messiah, that's him? And Prince talks about, you know, Prince of Peace, the Son of God. Mighty God. All those things, mighty God. Who is the mighty God? If not, all these words are part of the same thing. Wonderful Counselor. So we see the Holy Spirit. We see the God the Father. We see God the Son. And we see it said, all these people are the same person. So I would argue with them. Well, I wouldn't argue, but I would point those things out, that the Jewish scriptures say these things. The Jewish scriptures point to the different natures of God. And we know what that nature is, and we don't need the New Testament to prove it to them, but it's in their own Bible. Let's turn to Jeremiah 23. We'll continue with this. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And his name, by which he will be called, the Lord of Righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall say, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but they'll say, as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I've driven them, and shall dwell in their own land. So an awful lot of the Old Testament is reminding the children of Israel, God is the God that brought you out of captivity. God is the God that brought you out of slavery. God is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Remember how bad it was in Egypt, and remember all the miracles that God had. But this prophecy says, that is how I used to say it, and that is how you will be known. But there will come a time when we won't say that anymore. We'll say, God is the God that brought you from all the nations. And where are the Jews today? They're in Israel. They're in New York. They're in China. They're in South America. They have been dispersed around the world, and they are starting to come back. And another miracle will be coming forth. And after he returns, you'll be known as not the God that brought him out of Israel, but the God that brought them from all corners of the earth. And that's our God. But it is the God that God predicts in the Old Testament. Turn to Isaiah 7, chapter 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. So this talks a little bit about the uniqueness of Yeshua's birth. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So seven times this word virgin is used in the Bible, and there are two particular words that are sometimes used. One of them would be a young woman. And the other one would be a virgin that has not known a man. And some would contend that in this particular passage, this means a young woman. Rashi says that Rashi translates it six times, or also looks at all those times, and he translates this one in particular as a young woman. When you look back at what he did, was he used to translate them all as a virgin, until this looked too much like that Christian Christ thing, so he translated it young woman. So now the Jews go, see, even Rashi says it's a young woman. But that's not what it says. It's a virgin. So just be aware that, you know, they will point that out. And your defense is that we understand that too. Where was I here? Another argument point is that during the writing of the Septuagint, that they brought 70 rabbis together, and they all translated the Bible on these very particular passages. When they translated it from Hebrew to Greek, and Greek has some very exacting words that can discriminate between a virgin being a young woman or a virgin, and they all unanimously translated this one as virgin. So don't accept that particular argument. So then the question becomes, when will the Messiah come? So turn to Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So the scepter is the ability for Israel to rule. And it's commonly agreed that this happened around during the time of Christ when the Romans were there. In particular, you could argue that this was 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, that for a second time. So around 2,000 years ago would have been the time that the scepter had departed from Judah. When the Messiah was predicted to come, when the scepter left. In Daniel 9, and we won't go through all the passages in Daniel 9, but within the, that's a whole study by itself. But when you study the 70 weeks of Daniel and you count all the days, you get to the time when Christ was born. Depending on whose math you use, you get to the exact day he was born. Even though people don't know the exact day he was born, they would point to that particular passage. So there are an awful lot of Old Testament scriptures that lead us to the Messiah coming back in this particular time. Some of the other thoughts on Messiah and the Jews that believe in Messiah do think that you know he'll be the conquering king that will come back and will restore Israel. And we believe the same thing. And those same people will say Christians are worshiping a false god, because look at all these things that we know the Messiah will do. And he didn't do them yet. And he didn't do them way back then. So you guys are worshiping the wrong god. So let's read back into their scriptures what this servant or Messiah would be. Not unlike Christians and not unlike us, sometimes we read the things that we want to read that support our case, and we just ignore the rest. So in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 5, let's go there. And many of these passages, they refer to a lot of these chapters in Isaiah as the servant songs. Isaiah 49:5 says, "And the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to me, so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." This is talking about the Messiah bringing back Jacob, and Jacob is Israel, and he asked to restore them, which is what we also believe. And indeed, verse 6, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the child, the tribes of Judah, and to restore and preserve the one Israel." So not only are you going to restore Israel, but I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, and you shall be my salvation to the end of the earth. So it's not an uncommon thing for Jews to think that the Messiah will restore Israel. Messiah, at these times, they thought they would restore them from the Romans. But today, it would be protect them from Iran, protect them from the Arabs, protect them from all those around the world that would persecute the Jews. Well, what does it say? This is too small a thing for the Messiah. We're talking about God. And is his sole purpose to save the Jews? No. His sole purpose is to save the whole world. And the Messiah, what does it say? It says, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. Where do we see that? Who is to be a light? And you shall be my salvation to the end of the earth. The Messiah shall be the salvation of not only the Jews, but the Gentiles to the end of the earth. They shall go forth to all ends of the earth. Is it the job of the Jews to do that? Is it the job? And how did he do that? We've been sending missionaries all over the place. Our God is a Jewish God. Yeshua is Jewish. But do the Jews necessarily believe that? Do the Jews accept that? Do the Jews look at what those Christian missionaries are doing? And do they recognize that is what God said they would do? To go bring salvation to the end of the earth. This is not in the New Testament. This is not in John or Acts or Romans or Hebrews. This is in Isaiah. This is in their text. This is what God said the Jews would do. So as we remind or discuss these things with Jews, this is a very good one to bring up. That the Messiah in your scriptures says, it's just too small a thing to only think about Israel. He's thinking about the whole world. And we have an answer for that. So this morning I read from Micah 6:8. And the thought came to me when I was going through this particular passage, and I've struggled over the years of what exactly does God want us to do? What is our mission versus what is God's mission? What does he put on our shoulders, and what does he do for himself? And I like this passage that says, God will bring a Messiah, and he shall bring salvation to all the earth. And to me, that takes some of the responsibility off of me. I can help. I can go to the corners of the earth. I can go next door and help bring that along, but share in that glory. But God will do it. If I don't do it, it'll get done. It's not necessarily my responsibility, but I get more blessings if I participate in that. And my part of it, and I love the way Micah says, what does the Lord require of us but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God? Not to be out in front of God, not whispering in God's ear, all those people over there. He might not be seeing those guys, but I see them and I know how to correct them. He wants us to humbly walk with God. God knows what he's doing. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We may be smart in our own eyes, But we're not smarter than God. We may be smarter than the next guy, but we're still not smarter than God. And we may think we have a plan that will work, but that doesn't mean it's necessarily God's plan. So to walk humbly with God is to let God lead us and let us follow. Some of us have an awful lot of abilities of administration, of evangelism, of helps, and we can help God. And he blesses us for that. He gives us great joy when we humbly walk with him and do his will. And when our will and his will are together, I think we are content. And we have true joy. We're not caught up in the rat race of this world, but we find God's love, and he wants that for us. But he wants that for everyone. And he has sent his Messiah so that not only us, but everyone else, our brothers, our sisters, and even our enemies. You know, I was thinking about how many people do we hate for no good reason? You know, I graduated USC, and you know, people from UCLA I could do without. But does that make sense, right? I like the Angels. Does that mean I hate everyone from Boston? Well, sometimes. But even the people that do things against us directly. How many parents have seen their siblings beat on each other? And you go, stop beating on your brother or sister. And you go, should I defend one and despite the other? They are both my children. Even though they're trying to do harm to each other, and might have malice in their hearts, they're both my children and I love them equally. We think about people in this world that we would love to destroy because they come against Israel, because they come over our borders, because they have done harm to us, because they kill our brothers and sisters. Those people are also God's children. Those people are also souls that God would want to reach. And what should our attitude? We do want justice. We want justice. But sometimes that just doesn't satisfy us if it doesn't happen, because God is a loving God. God is gracious. And he wants them restored. And there will be payment, but his payment, not our payment. And his command to us is that we should love kindness and be accepting of even God's grace. As God has given grace to us, he will give grace to even our enemies. And we should be happy with that. But it's not necessarily our job to provide salvation. We are blessed by that. God will provide salvation to all the world through the Messiah. And the last set here, let's go to Isaiah 53. There's an awful lot in here. I missed one. It's not the last one, I'm sorry. You have to wait a little longer here. 53, verse 3. And the despised and rejected, he is despised and rejected by men. And in this particular passage, it's commonly thought that they're talking about You know, these are the servant songs. And Jews would say, yeah, this is Messiah. This is not Messiah. This is Israel. And you can draw some correlations to Israel. But we'll go through these a little bit tighter here. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. So the question is, who is he? And if he is Israel, who is we? So you can read in there, and you can say, it could be Israel, it could be the Messiah, but then who is we? If it's not the Messiah. Let me read on. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace is upon him, and his stripes are well healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Messiah will suffer. Messiah will be a conquering king, but first, he will take on the sins of this world. He'll be pierced. He'll have stripes. And we could read about the New Testament accounts, and they read line for line from what's described here. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment and who has declared his generations? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He will die for our sins. He will be a conquering king. He will sit on the throne forever, but first he must die. And again, that's something that is not thought of by a lot of Jews that even believe in the Messiah. So their thoughts of the Messiah are the same as ours, but they think that's his first coming, and we know it's his second. I don't want to go through it now, but in Psalms 22, starts out and says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we know those words. These are words from David talking about God, but these are the same words that Yeshua used on the cross. And in verses 16 through 18 are almost a perfect description of what happened on the cross. Some people would accuse that particular section or that particular psalm being written after the fact. It is so accurate. But let's turn to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his own firstborn. So when the Messiah comes back, the Jews will look at him and say, we were the ones that pierced you. We were wrong. But they don't have to be. I mean, it's in the Old Testament. And we can point it out to them. Yeshua, as we know him, lived 2,000 years ago, that died for our sins, that was hung on a cross and rose after the third day. All of that is predicted in the Old Testament. And one of our challenges as Messianics, as those that would try to reach Jews, is to bring this light to them so that they too can share in the glory and the love that we have in Christ Jesus. Father God in heaven, I thank you, dear Lord, for your word. I thank you for your instruction and for the words that you give us, dear God, that all we need to do is read and understand. May you open our hearts. May you give us the courage to study hard and to bring this truth to all those that may seek it. May you help us, dear Lord, to walk the walk, to fight the good fight, to be what you would have us to be. I want to also just read again Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. May that be us, dear Lord. We pray these things in Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Thank you.